All right, if you want to get a head start on me, you can turn to Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30. And let's just ask the Lord's blessing one more time this morning. Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord God, and our prayer is that you would bless our time together as we learn of this coming day of your wrath upon this earth. I pray, Lord God, that you would motivate us and guide and direct us and move us, Father, to learn it rightly. And Father, to determine that we would live rightly in light of what's coming. Father, if there's any among us here who's never trusted Christ as Savior, who's headed for this day of your wrath, I pray, Lord God, that today would be the day that they would see their need of salvation and come to know you. Now bless our time in the Word of God today. Give me great help, Father. Give great help to those in the pew. Help us all, Lord God, to see not just your wrath, but your graciousness and mercy unto us, and to praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There's coming a day, there's coming a time, there's coming a period where God will begin very earnestly to pour out his wrath upon this world. There's coming a day when this world and everything that this world has done and everything that the people on this earth have done in sin from the time of Adam until today, everything that they have done will be returned unto this world by God's wrath. God's wrath, the day of God's wrath is coming. I know that there's a hell and I know that there's a lake of fire, and I know that that every unbeliever will spend eternity in hell and the lake of fire, but this world itself, in this life, in the life of people on this world, not just the afterlife, but in this life, this world itself will suffer God's wrath in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. And there's a reason for it, and we call that the tribulation period. The tribulation period. I want to give you a working definition of the tribulation period. That coming 7-year period by which God prepares Israel to fully receive Jesus as the Messiah and judges the Gentile nations for their wickedness. That's a definition I've given you, and we may add to that, we may modify that as we continue this study, but that's a basis, that's a bare bones, that's a skeleton definition here. That coming 7-year period by which God prepares Israel to fully receive Jesus as the Messiah and judges the Gentile nations for their wickedness. So in this definition, we have at least three elements that we can pinpoint. First of all, when will that period be, according to this definition? In the future. That coming period. It is future. It could begin as soon as tomorrow, if the rapture were today. But we went through our study on the rapture and we said that it cannot begin until after the rapture. We believe in a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And that period is future to today, but it's coming. And it is certain. And the Bible reveals a lot about it. And I don't want to be here for it. I'm glad that I'm not going to be here for it, even if it began tomorrow. Amen. Why? Not because I intend to die, but because I know before it starts, I'm going up, and I hope you know the same. And if you don't know the same, you need to get that settled. When will it be? It's that coming period. Hey, according to this definition, and we'll also see it in the Bible, but according to this definition, how long will it last? 7 years. It will last 7 years. 7 times 12... 84 months. It will last 84. 7 times 52. It will last 7 years. And according to this definition, this is important to understand. What are God's two purposes for the tribulation period? Prepare Israel to receive Jesus. Somebody else, what's the second purpose? Judge the Gentile nations for their wickedness. God's two purposes for the tribulation. And that's important to understand. Hopefully we'll get to that part today, because there's a lot of misunderstanding about what the tribulation is really about, and people that misunderstand what the tribulation is about end up with a wrong doctrine about the tribulation, about the timing. People, we'll get to that. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But here's the definition of the tribulation period. If you don't have the notes, did everybody get the notes? Did we run out? Maybe we ran out. I think some guys on the front row here didn't get them. But this would be a good definition. I encourage people to do this. I encourage people, you know, you have in the back of your Bible probably blank pages or a page that says notes. I encourage you to take one of those pages and write at the top definitions. And then when you get a good definition, write that down. And here's a good definition for that. Words are important. We have the written Word of God. We need to know what the words mean. So here's a good definition that you can put in your Bible. Here are some other names for the tribulation period through the Scripture. It's called the Day of the Lord's Wrath. I won't turn to Zephaniah chapter 1. In Revelation chapter 6, people who are experiencing God's wrath say the great day of His wrath has come. They're talking about the tribulation period. And so it's called the Day of the Lord's Wrath. There's another phrase, the Day of the Lord, that includes the tribulation and the millennium. But the tribulation itself is called the Day of the Lord's Wrath in various places. It's also called, in Jeremiah chapter 30, that's where we're going to start today, the time of Jacob's trouble. Look at Jeremiah chapter 30. Let's start at verse 1. We won't read the whole chapter. The whole chapter is about the tribulation period, but we won't read it. Let's start at verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Now, that's already started to be fulfilled. The Jews were scattered throughout the entire world, nearly every nation on earth, even Asian nations, nearly every nation on earth has Jews in it that descended from those that scattered throughout the entire world. And no other people in history have been scattered throughout the entire world. And then, after thousands of years, gathered back together where they originally came from and started a nation again. That's never happened. Except once. To the nation and to the people that God said it would happen to. They've begun to gather, but there's still Jews scattered. There's more Jews in the United States than there are in Israel. So they haven't all been gathered back together yet, but God says they will be gathered back together. Verse 4. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, We have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Paul describes this time period in the Thessalonian epistles. He says that they're crying peace, peace, when there is no peace. Verse 6, here's what they say. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Despite what the world will tell you today, only women can have children, and they're still called women. There's none of them that are men, even if they identify as a man. Can a man travail with child? But here's the point he's making. Wherefore, why do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness? He's describing the terror and the pain. It's as if a man were giving birth. Can you imagine the terror and the pain? I don't want to try to imagine. Alas, verse 7, for that day is great, so that none is like it. Remember, Jesus said, this time period is a day not like any day that's ever happened before. It's a day of trouble unlike any trouble that's ever come on earth before. There is none like it, Jeremiah says. That's how we know he's talking about the tribulation period and not just some general period of trouble. There's none like it. Middle of verse 7 we are. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Now by the time Jeremiah wrote this, Jacob was long buried, dead and in the grave. Why does he call it the time of Jacob's trouble? Jacob is representative of the nation of Israel. He's the father of the nation of Israel. It's the time of Israel's trouble. The time of Jacob's trouble. This 7-year period that we're talking about. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. But watch what he says into verse 7. But he shall be saved out of it. They're gathered back together in the nation of Israel in unbelief. And they begin the tribulation period after the rapture, still not ready to receive Jesus, still rejecting Jesus, and in fact, many believing that the Antichrist who comes along may be their Messiah. So it will be a time of Jacob's trouble. There will be trouble for Israel. But into verse 7, he shall be saved out of it. And this is not this chapter is not an extensive teaching on the tribulation period, but we will see as we go through teaching on the tribulation period that God will protect Israel from the persecution that man devises upon Israel. He shall be saved out of it. Verse 8, for it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke, the Gentile's yoke, from off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Therefore, fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. There's a reference to the millennial kingdom. So we see both Jew and Gentile in this passage. We see that God is going to break the yoke that the Gentiles hold on the Jews. Come down to the last two verses. Well, verse 22, in fact. And ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. That's repeated in the New Testament. Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goeth forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind. It shall fall with pain upon the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he have done it, and until he have performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it. So here's Jeremiah's teaching on the tribulation period. And he calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. So here's another word for the tribulation period. We see this called the day of the Lord's wrath. We see it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. Let's look at another. What is it called? Look at Daniel chapter 9. You're in Jeremiah. Turn to your right to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. Now, the first part of chapter 9, Daniel, he understands something that Jeremiah had written. Jeremiah had written that Israel would be captive in Babylon for 70 years. Daniel's studying that out. He figures out what that is. And then he goes and he prays and he starts confessing to God his sin and his father's sin and Israel as a nation's sin, national sin of Israel. And he starts confessing to God. And then an angel shows up. Daniel chapter 9. Let's start at verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. Watch this now. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy, the Messiah. 70 weeks. Now these are prophetic weeks. These are weeks of years. So 1 week of years would be how many years? Seven. So 70 weeks of years would be how many years? What's 70 times 7? 490. 490 years. 70 weeks of years. And he says, are determined upon thy people Israel. This is God's program for the nation of Israel. God's final program for the nation of Israel involves 490 prophetic years. 490 years. 70 weeks. Verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. How many is a score? 20. So 60. So 62 is? So 7 and 62 is? 69. You following the math here? 69 weeks. 69 is 483 years. King Artaxerxes gave a commandment to go and rebuild Jerusalem. If I studied it out rightly, it was around 444 B.C. You add the 489 years to 444 B.C. If I studied that out right, you add the 489 years and you find the week in which Messiah the Prince... Look at verse 25 again. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the coming of Jesus shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. You can read Ezra, Nehemiah, and Chronicles, and you find when this command was given, and you fast forward 483 years, now you're in the time of the Messiah, the Prince. Verse 26, and after 62 weeks, so there was the 7 and the 62, so after that, after the 69 weeks, after the 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Anybody know what that is? The cross. Daniel gave us the time of the cross. After 69 weeks, Messiah will be cut off. But look what he says. Shall Messiah be cut off? But not for himself. He was crucified for us. Not for himself. For us. But not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Now stop. Stop right here. Daniel, 70 weeks are determined for Israel. After 69 weeks, Messiah will be cut off. Christ will be crucified. But not for himself. And then, if you will, if you'll pardon the expression, after 69 weeks of the 70, God presses the pause button on his program for Israel. Now, once Messiah has been cut off, once Christ has been crucified, once the veil in the temple was rent in two, God's program for Israel is on pause. 69 weeks have passed. The 70th week has not yet come. It's on hold. And now's the time for you and I as Gentiles to be grafted in by faith in Christ. Then comes the rapture, and now God releases the pause button for the 70th week. So, the tribulation period is the 70th. How long is a week? 7 years. The tribulation period, that 7 year period of tribulation, is the 70th week of Daniel. God pressed the pause button. God put His program for Israel on hold. Is God still dealing with Israel? Yes, He is, but not in the way that He was. He's preparing things for that 70th week. But then once we're raptured, once we're out of here, God's program for Israel resumes. That 70th week resumes, and it's the tribulation, the 7 years of the tribulation period. And look what happens during that seven years. There's a prince that shall come. Who do you think he is? Antichrist. He shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant. This is the beginning of the tribulation period. He is the Antichrist, verse 27. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. How long is a week? Prophetic week? 7 years. So the Antichrist is going to sign or confirm some kind of a treaty, some kind of a covenant, some kind of an agreement with the nation of Israel for a 7 year period. And in the midst of the week, so how long into the 7 years? 3.5 years into the week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. So there's apparently a rebuilt temple. We'll get into all of this in detail, but there's apparently the temple has been rebuilt. Israel's already tried to rebuild the temple. They've already collected all the gold for the candlesticks, and the censures and all the different, this table of showbread. They've already collected everything they need. All they have to do is gain control of the property. Maybe that's part of the covenant. I don't know. But there's a rebuilt temple. There's a sacrifice, daily sacrifice going on in the temple. The Antichrist makes it stop 3.5 years in. And what else does he do? Middle of verse 27. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So we'll get into that in detail in the coming weeks, but just know that another name for the tribulation period is the 70th week of Daniel. And what we saw here, here's a timeline. The next event on God's prophetic calendar, the rapture of the church, the catching away. Hal Lindsey, writing to young people in the 70s, called it the Great Snatch, in words they could understand, the catching away of the saints. A 7 year period punctuated in the middle, 3.5 years in, by what Daniel says this event, the Antichrist, will do in the temple. Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 24 gave greater details. He called it the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel. Paul writes about it also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Antichrist will come into the temple, cease the sacrifice, and declare himself as God. 3.5 years in. So the 70th week of Daniel has a first half and a latter half. So that's different words for the tribulation period. And we'll look at this chart a few times and a few other charts along the way. Okay. Let me turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 now. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm giving you some introduction about the tribulation period. We're going to teach it in detail in the coming weeks. Today's just introduction. And I have to point out some things, some misunderstandings, what the tribulation is not about. what the tribulation is not about. And number one, it's not about the church. The church will not be here. Some churches will be here. There's churches probably in this city right here that if the rapture were tomorrow, next week, they'd meet and not miss a single member. But it's not about the true church. It's not about God's true people through faith in Jesus Christ. The tribulation is not about the church. And I pointed this out when we drove home the point about the pre-tribulation rapture. In the book of Revelation, it gives the most detailed account of the tribulation. In chapters 1, 2, and 3, we have the church, 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 19 times. Chapter 4, verse 1, John hears a voice, "Come up hither." A voice like a trumpet. "Come up hither." And you don't see the church again through the rest of the book until the end, and kind of a concluding statement. The tribulation period is not about the church. You're at 1 Corinthians 10. I do want to point some this. Now here's a rabbit trail detour. Just we have the opportunity to teach this. I want to point this out to you. First Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 32. "Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God." This is interesting. We see the three groups of the human family today. Everybody in this world is either an unbelieving Jew, an unbelieving Gentile, or, whether born Jew or Gentile, a believer in Jesus Christ, part of the church of God. The three groups of the human family. And in the church of God, there is no Jew, there is no Gentile, there is no black, there is no white. There, in fact, there is no male or female. Go to Galatians, show that. But here are today the three groups of the human family. The Jew, the Gentile, the Church of God. That's today. If the rapture is tonight, tomorrow what's left? The Jew and the Gentile. The tribulation period is not about the church. It's about the Jew and the Gentile. Well, what about them? How does God deal with people? Well, God does deal with people, individuals. God deals with individuals specifically. I can have a personal one-on-one walk with God. You can have a personal one-on-one walk with God and a relationship with God. God deals with individuals specifically. But God also deals with groups of people collectively. Talk about now Gentiles and Jews. Those are groups of people. The church, that's a group. God deals with groups of people collectively. I'm sure you can think of places in the Bible where God brought blessing or judgment on entire groups of people. Not just for individual's sake, but the group. Can you think of any? Anybody got to Genesis 19 in their Bible reading yet? Korah and his family. How about Genesis 19? Sodom and Gomorrah and all the cities of the plain. Mrs. Diggins. Haman and his family. And God deals with groups of people. God deals with the nation of Israel collectively. God deals with the Gentiles collectively. God deals with the church collectively. God deals with groups of people. And he's going to, in the tribulation period, he's going to deal with Jews and with Gentiles. Let me also point out, God often deals with groups of people based on representative individuals. How did Abraham plead for Sodom and Gomorrah? If there's even just as few as 10 righteous people in the city, wouldn't you spare it? God deals with groups of people based on representative individuals. based on individuals in leadership, even. God deals with groups of people. Aren't you glad God deals with groups of people based on representative individuals? Because your salvation hinges on that. What individual represents the group of people God saved? Jesus Christ. God deals with groups of people based on representative individuals. But all I'm pointing out here is during the tribulation period, it's not about, we see the three groups, Jew, Gentile, and Church of God. It's not about the Church of God. It's about Jew, and it's about Gentile. What else? The tribulation period is not about man's wrath on man. Tribulation is not about the world's persecution of believers. Will man execute his wrath on man during the tribulation? Yes. Will those who come to during the tribulation who trust Christ, will they be persecuted? Yes, they will. The Bible reveals they'll be. But that has always been the case. There's persecution today. Not so much in America, but you read what's going on in China. Just read of a pastor that was locked up in China for giving out his books. There's always been persecution. In John 16:33, Jesus said, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." He was talking to first century believers. "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Here's why I point this out. Let me tell you why I point this out. There are people today that were raised and taught the pre-tribulation rapture that look at the persecution that's going on and the trouble that Christians are having around the world and are changing their position to a mid-tribulation rapture as they look at trouble and trial. I had a preacher tell me, a preacher who was moving and leaning in that direction, tell me, he said, "You ask believers in China whether or not they're going through tribulation or not." Well, yeah, they are. Jesus said, "In the world you shall have tribulation." They might be going through tribulation, but they're not going through the tribulation. Because if you base your theology on what you see in the world and not what you see in the book, you're going to come up with the wrong theology. The tribulation period is not about man's wrath on man or the world's wrath on believers. The tribulation is about God's wrath on the world. In fact, I don't know if you picked up on this. This chart that I gave you represents that very well. There's the world, and there's the judge's hammer striking a blow. That's what the tribulation is about. God's wrath on the world. To prepare Israel to receive Christ and to judge the nations for their wickedness. If you come up with any other purpose for the tribulation, if you think the tribulation is about persecution of believers, you're going to come up with false doctrine. If you think the persecution, the tribulation is about the church, you're going to come up with false doctrine. It's about God's judgment on the world. So, just be aware of what the tribulation is not about. Father, thank you for our time in the Word of God today, and I just pray for your continued blessing on our study of end times, Lord God, that you would just open up your Word to us. Sometimes it can be confusing. Lord, I pray that though it might be confusing, it would never be boring. Father, help me to present it in an interesting way, but Father, not for interest's sake, Lord, but for learning's sake, for growing in Christ, and for understanding your plan that you've laid out. And now, Lord God, I pray your blessing on the church services today. Guide and direct as only you can. Father, we look forward to what you're going to do in church today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.